Because we are starting a new sermon series called God Economy, and this sermon series is all about understanding the economy in which God works. How does God work? And not only God, but how does God ask us as his followers to live and work in this world today? Because sometimes God asks us and uses us in different ways than we might, and sometimes the way things work in his economy are different than the things work in our economy. And so we want to kind of get through a few of those things over the next 5 or 6 weeks. And so today what I want to do is I want to start with this foundational statement that every one of you, that you are a minister of the gospel. Every single one of you is a minister of the gospel. Now, a minister is someone who helps others, who takes care of others, who tends for others, and you are doing that for the sake of the gospel. So God has given all of us the good news, that's the gospel, and we have received that, and now we are ministers of that, which means we share that with others, and we help others with that, and we use the gospel to really make an impact in the lives of other people. And so you are a minister of the gospel. Now, when I say that, I want you to know that being a minister of the gospel does not necessarily mean that you will ever be a paid employee at a church. Right? Because I want to make that distinction. God calls some to work in the church, but we have many ministers of the gospel, and I would say some of the greatest ministers of our gospel that are not on staff here and are not paid a salary by a church, but they are school teachers and they are baseball coaches. We got a lot of real estate agents and businessmen and women out there that are ministers of the gospel in what you are doing. And so you are a minister of the gospel. That's the premise this morning. And what I want to do is I want to give you 4 excuses that you will make as to why you're not a minister of the gospel. And then I want to give you 4 reasons on why you need to be a minister of the gospel. So 4 excuses, 4 reasons. So the first excuse, some of you say, well, I didn't know I was supposed to be a minister. I didn't know that I was. So news for you today, you are, right? Some of you say, I grew up in a church where the pastor did everything. And that's just kind of what we expected. And that's kind of what we wanted. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in 11, he says, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, and their responsibility. In other words, my responsibility is then to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, which is the body of Christ. So it looks like from this that my job responsibility is not to do everything, but my main job responsibility is to actually equip you as ministers of the gospel to do the work of the church. That's the ministry that I'm called to do, to equip, train, and disciple you so that you do the ministry of the church. Did you know that? I feel a lot better. It makes my job description a whole lot easier. On paper, at least. Because that means I don't have to do everything. It doesn't mean that I won't go visit the sick when somebody's hurting and needs a pastor there for them. But it also doesn't mean that you yourself couldn't go visit that person. You don't have to be an ordained pastor to go. I think a lot of times I go to the hospital and I kind of don't really know what to do. I think a lot of you would be better than me at the hospital, honestly. It's like, oh, well, should we pray? Yeah, let's pray. And I pray, and usually it's great. God does his thing. But you have the ability to do the very same thing. The church and its effectiveness is not all about the pastoral team and the ministry staff, but we share in this responsibility together. Have you heard of the 80-20 rule for churches, right? And the rule is that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And actually, statistics show us that it's probably closer to about 15% are actively involved in ministry that are doing the lion's share of the work. Ed Stetzer, who's a church guru, he deals with church numbers and a lot of stuff a lot of times. And he says the main reason he doesn't think is because people are lazy, but rather we become clergified. Clergified. We've created this structure and we're letting and giving the pastor all sorts of responsibility and it shouldn't be that way. It should be shared. But sometimes it comes from the pastor who wants all of that responsibility and power. Sometimes it comes from the congregation where, hey, if the pastor wants to do all that, great. Let her handle all that stuff and we'll just do this stuff back here. We've created this clergy with a kind of Superman syndrome where if there's any sort of spiritual issue, the pastor will come in, the ministry team will come in and rescue the day spiritually. When I'm here to tell you, that's not the way it works. We are here to equip you to do the work of God, to do the work of the church. And Stetzer goes on to say that it's not, that probably the biggest sin that's happening in the church is our lack of obedience. It's funny, he says, when I preach on sins like adultery and drunkenness, like the amens from the congregation ring loud, but when I talk to them about how they're supposed to go out and do the work of God, it's like everybody's silent. Kind of like you are now. He says the biggest sin might just be our lack of obedience, the people that are sitting out there doing nothing and calling themselves a follower of Jesus. And I believe we have so many good ministers in this congregation. God has got so much great things in store for this family of ours. I really believe it. But every now and then I see it even still here, that mentality. And I get it a lot where tons of times where people will come up to me and, hey, Zach, I got an idea. I got an idea for an event, or I got an idea for a ministry, or I got an idea for a team, and we should do this. What do you think? So, man, that sounds really great. And if you've asked me that, you'll know my follow-up question. Are you interested in leading that? And you say, well, no, I mean, you're the pastor. It's like, you only work one day a week, so thought you could do it. That's always super funny, by the way, when people say that to us in ministry, that we work one day a week. We really laugh hard about that every time. It's really good. First time I ever heard that. That's funny. It's like, okay, you got an idea? Great, cool. Team, cool. Ministry, cool. Probably a great idea, but are you willing to lead it? No. If you're not, I'm not either. Because if you're not passionate about it, you're the one with the idea, I'm not going to do it. I got enough things on my plate, equipping, training, and discipling the people already. Or some people come up to me, and it's, again, it's usually on Sundays because when we gather, it's convenient, and they'll say, hey, I got a great idea. Cool. I was like, okay, cool. If you're really that passionate about it, I need you to do just one thing for me right now. Just one thing. I want you to go back home, and I want you to email me because I will forget what you told me. Because I get a lot of people tell me a lot of things on Sundays. I don't remember it all. So go back and email me. Just please, one thing, just email me. And 6 months later, I hear that person's not in church anymore. And it's, you know, the pastor didn't like my idea. And it's like, I never got an email. You know? It's like, how passionate are you? We want to help equip you. And if you got a ministry or a team or an event or an idea, great. Do it. How can we support you? How can we equip you? How can we train you? I'm one of those pastors that I don't want all the responsibility. I don't want to be Superman for you. I don't want to come in and rescue the day. I and my ministry team, we want to put ministry back in the hands of you guys. That's where it needs to be all along. We are sharing in this responsibility. We're sharing in this privilege of being ministers of the gospel. Second excuse we have is, well, I don't know how to do ministry. So cool. Now I know I'm a minister, but I don't know how to do it. What does that look like? Well, that can be tricky because sometimes your ministry looks a lot different than my ministry because God's given you gifts. He hasn't given me, and he's given me gifts. He hasn't given to you. And so how do you know what to do? Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says there's different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. Different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. How many of us? All of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. How many of us? Each of us. So that we can help each other. And he goes on to say, to some people I've given wisdom and some knowledge and some great faith and some the gift of healing and some prophecy. And in verse 11 he says, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and he alone decides what each person should have. So God, again, has given you different gifts than he's given me. He's given me different gifts than he's given to you. He's called some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers, some to be pastors, some to be missionaries. He calls some of us to do all of this stuff. And together, what Paul says is later in this passage, he says, together we make up one body. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And later in the chapter, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And somebody said, well, I don't know what part of it I am. I don't know. How do I find out? I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know where I fall into this body of Christ. Like, am I the calf, or am I like the big toe, or the little finger, or not middle, little finger. I said, am I the mouth? Like, what's my role? And I don't know what I am supposed to do. I don't know what I'm here for. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what my ministry is. Can I tell you that is the reason why we created Launch? Launch is not something we just come and talk about every Sunday because it's an okay thing to do. No, launch, one of the main reasons we designed it is because we are here to help you discover your God-given ministry, your God-given purpose, and we will do that. I guarantee you, if you go through launch, you will know what it is, a little bit greater, what God is calling you to do. We are here in this place on purpose, on mission, and there's a lot of people out there that you don't know what your mission is. You don't know what your purpose is. You don't even know what your gifts are. You don't know why you're here. We can help you with that. And I've said from the beginning, if you feel like you're not living on mission, if you're not living with purpose, then find a person who is, or better yet, find a group of people who are and join them. And I will tell you, we are on a mission here, and we don't always do it perfectly, and we don't always do it well, but our mission is to be a family of faith-filled, big thing and followers of Jesus Christ, and to show people who Jesus really is. And because we think if people really see who Jesus is, they're really going to like him, and you can join us on that mission and use your gifts to be a part of it. Yes. That's why we're here. That's why we exist, to help equip you. How can we equip you if you don't know what you're capable of? And you say, well, Zach, I've been coming from the beginning. I don't need to go to launch. No, everybody needs to go to launch. In fact, my wife's in there today. It's her first week. She's been a member of this church from the beginning, by the way. And she's in there today. It's for everybody, because we wanted to help you discover what your gifts are. Because let me tell you, there are people that you can reach that I cannot. And there's people that I can reach that you cannot. There is gifts that you have that will extend your platform, will extend your presence that into places I can't go. There's places you can go that I can't reach. There's places your story can touch into other people that my story won't. And we need each other. And I think that's what Paul's saying here, is we all have gifts. We're all still one body. And so let's use each other's gifts. Let's complement each other well. And so some of you say, well, I don't know how to go out there, and I don't know how to talk to people about Jesus, and I don't know a lot of the questions because I'm new to the faith. And I would say, here's what you can do. You can invite them to come to church. Can you do that? Because I believe God's given me a gift, and I'm the mouthpiece. And when you bring them to church, especially next Sunday, I'm going to bring a message for them. And so I will tell them about Jesus here. So if you don't feel confident in that, fine. Don't be confident in that, but just go out there and invite them to come to church, and I'll be confident up here to bring a message to them. You can use my gifts, and I'll use your gifts. You reach the people I can't. I'll help teach them when you get them here. We can use each other's gifts together to impact the kingdom of God. That's what we can do. Third excuse: I don't feel qualified. You're not. And neither am I. Absolutely not. And man, I am humbled, especially Sundays. Every Sunday before services start, knowing that God will give me 700, 800 people to talk to and proclaim his message, because I believe that there are people that are wiser, or people that are more obedient, people that are more disciplined. There's maybe a few that are better looking than I am. That can bring the word of God in a powerful way, and yet God has chosen someone like me. I want you to know, every one of us are sinful. We all fall short of the glory of God, and so when it comes to being ministers of his, I want you to know that God doesn't look at your resume and say, do you have what it takes? Because you don't. And if for whatever reason you operate that way and somehow slipped in through interview process and got the job, you would not be able to keep it by your own merit, because you would fail. We all fall short, but that does not mean that we're not qualified, because God qualifies the unqualified. And God selects the ones that man and woman reject. And all throughout the Bible, I can show you story after story, example after example of God choosing unqualified people. I mean, you look at the beginning when he called Moses, who was a murderer and who was a stutterer, and said, I want you to go speak in front of Pharaoh and everybody, and I want you to lead the people out of Egypt. And he called David, who was an adulterer, a cheater, and a murderer, and said, you're going to be the one that's going to make the nation of Israel strong. He called Rahab, who was a prostitute, and said, you're going to keep the Israelites safe. He called 12 ragtag disciples, who were most likely dropouts that were collecting taxes and fish, and said, you are going to be the ones that changed the world. He called Paul, who persecuted the church, to be the greatest church missionary this world has ever seen. And every word that we're reading today is pretty much coming from the Apostle Paul. So I want you to know that God qualifies the unqualified. And if you feel like, well, my story, and I you don't know what I've done, and you don't know where I'm coming from, I want you to know God does, and God still wants you. God selects you, and God will oftentimes use the outcasts, and he will oftentimes use the ones who are on the fringe to become his brightest lights, because God likes working through B team, JV team, C students, because he likes doing that, because when people look on, they realize, wow, that person could have never done that. That must be God. Amen. Amen. That's why he doesn't work through. That's why he doesn't work through Justin Bieber. Everybody expects great things from Bieber, but he works through people that aren't qualified, that aren't quite, don't quite make the cut. And I believe by the grace of God, that's why he's working in a little town outside of Orlando, Florida, called Mount Dora. We're on the fringes here, but I believe by the grace of God and what he's doing in this community and beyond, Mount Dora won't be that little city outside of Orlando. Orlando will be that place outside of Mount Dora. Amen. Come on, let me hear it. Because God's doing great things, and you know it. And the last excuse that we often make is, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. We look at what God's called us to do, and it's big. It's too big. And it's tough. And it's scary. I agree. It is. But I want you to know that God says, if I'm calling you to do something, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. You don't go alone. I'm sending the Holy Spirit with you. Some of his last words were, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And I think he was speaking more to just a woman named Shirley. I think he was speaking to every one of us. You go back in the Greek, it's actually all of us, not a woman named Shirley. But anyway. Jesus says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you. And Paul says that the Spirit that is inside of us is the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. So you have power in you. So yeah, that task looks tough. You should be afraid. But you know what? God will give you the courage you need. God will give you everything, the confidence that you need to go approach something or a situation or someone. He will give you exactly what you need. He will give you the words to say when you need to say them. He goes with you. We have nothing to fear when we go with God. I want you to know that. I'm afraid. Yeah, I know you are. So am I at times. But God is inside of you. He is absolutely inside of you. And here's the other thing. Not only is God with you, but this is why we need a family together. Because we are together with you. We are together. And as we continue to grow and get bigger and bigger, that's great. And we praise God for more and more lives coming to know Jesus. But that's why it's really important for you to have relationship here. And that's why we really stress here home groups. And we're going to be starting a new season of home groups in about a month from now as we kick off the Red Letter Challenge in September. And I just want to urge you, I want to plead for you that you would get involved in a home group, because it's nice to know that God is with you. But it's also really nice to know I got other faith-filled, big-thinking people around me that are in this with me. And they're encouraging me and they're lifting me up and they're supporting me. And so it just gives me a little bit more strength. It gives me a little bit more confidence to know that I'm not alone. To know that I'm not alone. To know that not only is God with me, but God, but I got a family of people around me too. Gives me confidence. There's been a few people in the last couple of weeks or a few months or whatever that says, Zach, man, you're doing great. Awesome. Good work. Always great to hear that stuff. And they say, you got so much more confidence up there. What's going on? As I've always been confident. I'm always a confident guy. You don't get a 10 out of 10 woman when you're a 6 out of 10 by not having confidence, right? I mean, you can maybe get a 7 or an 8, but you need confidence and a good personality to get a 10 out, to jump 4 levels in the look scale. But anyway, I've always been confident, but I'll tell you, you know what gives me more confidence? When I start to see our family grow, when I start to see God at work, and when I start to see God at work through people, it starts making me a little bit more confident. So yeah, I probably am a little bit more confident, but because I know God's doing great things and he's doing it through you. Amen. Four excuses. I didn't know I was supposed to be a minister. I don't know how to do ministry. I don't feel qualified. I'm afraid. Here's what I would say to you. I didn't know I was supposed to be a minister. Now you know, I just told you. I don't know how to do ministry. Go to launch. No excuse. I don't feel qualified. You're not, but God still calls you. I'm afraid. Yeah, I am too, but God is with you. And so are we. So you have no excuses. That's what I just did for you right there. Took away every excuse. Now I want to get to the fun part and talk about four reasons why you need to be a minister of the gospel. And the first is fun. It's fun. Amen. That's the reason. It's fun. It's absolutely rewarding and exciting to know that we are making a difference in people's eternal lives. And it's not as scary as you think. And what I hope is that everyone gets the experience to bring one person to Jesus, to play a role in one person's eternal destiny, changing from hell to heaven. I'm not sure there is a bigger thrill in all of Christianity than seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about here. And I want that for you. I want that for you desperately. I was talking with someone in the last week about the previous previous few weeks, and he was opening up about how he had a conversation with a guy, and he really revealed Christ and who God was to this gentleman. And for the first time, it started sinking into this other guy, and he started seeing a difference in him. And later he said, I went home and I just cried tears of joy. And I said, that's because you played a role and you played a part in bringing that person to get to know Jesus. You played a role in bringing that person out of hell into heaven. And that's important. That's amazing. It's emotional. We cry tears of joy. There's not many times where I cry in this world. I think I cried when the Cavs won last year, and I cry when I'm here at church, when I see God doing great things. And that's about the only time, because man, there is nothing that brings me as much joy, nothing that brings me as much fulfillment and satisfaction than to know that, man, I played, whether it was a little, a medium, or a large role in somebody's eternal destiny. I want that for all of you. That's why I'm saying, man, if you give God next Sunday, and if you go invite somebody, I guarantee you at the end, when I ask for people if they want to receive Jesus Christ, and you see that friend put his hand in the air, I guarantee you, you will be emotional, but it won't be tears of sadness, man. It's going to be tears of joy to know, man, my friend knows Jesus, and I actually played a part in that. Are you kidding me? You got to give God a chance to work. And Luke 15:10 says, man, there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. It's fun. The heavens are partying when we're repenting. How cool is that? And I think back to last Sunday, man, heaven must have been an epic party as we welcome 33 people into God's family through the waters of baptism. Like, that's a backstage party I want to pass to. But guess what? We got the backstage pass. We got to see it. You all were making a difference. We made a difference last week. And the kingdom of heaven was going crazy at what God was doing here last week. We have the cure to eternal death. Come on, boom shagalaka out there. I like it. We got the cure to eternal death. I mean, it's fun to tell people about Jesus. 2 Corinthians, again, Paul's word says, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. To reconcile, right, it's an accounting, it's a financial term, means to bring the balance to zero. To bring the balance to zero. And I want you to know that God has brought your balance to zero. God has canceled your debt. God has taken care of it. And now he says, we have the task of reconciling people back to him. That means that we get the opportunity to bring other people's balance back to zero through the grace of Jesus Christ. We get to tell people about that. Have you ever had your bill completely wiped free? Right? Maybe you're going out to dinner and it was kind of an expensive and you weren't sure. Like, I mean, maybe that person will, and they end up paying for it at the end. Like, how awesome is that? Isn't that fun? Right? When somebody takes care of your bill, it's amazing. I remember after, I think it was a staff meeting, and I went to go get Chick-fil-A, and I told people I'd get, you know, a little bit for you. What do you want? And one of them said, I want like a 30 piece nugget meal. I was like, man, I kind of feel like you're taking advantage of me now, but whatever. I mean, we got a couple freeloaders on staff. Drink them. That's his God-given purpose in our staff. But anyway, and so I went to Chick-fil-A, and the bill got to be like $35-40 somewhere up there. And I was like, okay, whatever. It's all good. God, thank you for providing for me. But anyway, I went up to the counter, and the cashier with a smile on her face said, hey, your bill's been paid for. The person in front of you said, they're your pastor, and they just wanted to bless you and take care of that. And I said, man, that's really awesome. By the way, if you guys ever want to do that for me, that's, I don't mind. It's cool. Not that I expect it, but I do drive a black Honda Pilot. I'm going to post the license plate number. It's got a cross sticker on the back. So I was like, oh man, that's awesome. That's awesome. It's so fun to get your bill paid for. And so I was having such a good time. I was like, well, what's the one behind me? You know, what's it cost for them? Like, it was like $14. It's like, okay, so you're saying I can like save up $20 and bless them and pay for their bill, bring their balance to zero? I'm in, let's do it. And so I paid for the next one. And I think it went on, I heard, for a few people later, and then there was a Satanist in the sixth car that just shut it down, took his free nuggets and went somewhere else. But man, both parts of that are so fun. Like, man, it's awesome to get your bill paid for. And it's so much fun then to take care of someone else's bill. And we get the opportunity through Jesus. He says, your bill has been taken care of. And that's a lot of fun to receive that. Now we get to go tell other people, your bill has been paid for too by the grace of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more fun than that. That's what I'm telling to you. I don't care who you are. That's fun. And the second reason that is you need to be a minister is because it's necessary. In fact, Paul's words would continue in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. He's making his appeal through us. Like, we are his plan. I want you to know that. And he doesn't have a plan B. And you maybe think, well, if I was God, I wouldn't have picked that plan. You're not God. Nobody wants you to be God, by the way. Okay, nobody, trust me. Ask your neighbor if they want you to be God. They'll say, no, I don't want you to be God. You're messed up. But anyway, God has chosen us. We are his plan, and there is no plan B. That's the truth of it. And should he have chosen? Probably not. No, definitely shouldn't have. But he did. And we are his plan, and we make his appeal for him. And I want you to know that this is not a game. This is not about building a church. It's not even about building a great organization. I need every eye on me for a second right now and every ear to listen to this. Heaven and hell are real places. And people go to either hell or heaven. And the Bible says that where they go, a lot of that is based on how we collectively as ministers of the gospel take the gospel to them. Do you know that? Like, it's necessary. There, you are the plan. There is no plan B. And if it doesn't work, your friends that don't know Christ go to hell. It's necessary. Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers of those who bring good news. Why don't you look at your neighbor right now and look at their feet and say, you have beautiful feet. And you touch your neighbor's foot. Just kidding. I mean, if you want to, you can, but it's kind of weird if you don't know them. Now turn to the other neighbor and say, I don't really like your feet as much as the other person. No, just kidding. No, you all have beautiful feet. Well, everyone but Mark. Don't look at Mark Crossman's feet. Honestly, they're nasty. They're crazy. Right, Linda? She said they're disgusting. I'm not kidding. But anyway, getting off, you all have beautiful feet. It's necessary. You are the plan. There is no plan B. People's destinies, people's eternities depend on you. And some will say, well, Zach, God's already got it all planned out. He's sovereign. He knows everything. And so what does it matter if I go out? And listen, that whole predestination stuff is a long, lengthy conversation and debate we could have. And at the end of it, there's some points where we'd have to say, you know what? I don't know if I fully understand it or get it either, but I trust that God has a great plan. And I get that. He does. I trust that he's more knowledgeable. He's outside of this world in many ways, but he's also inside. And so we could talk a lot about that. But at some point we have to say, you know what? I don't really understand everything about that. But what it looks like in the Word of God is that God asks us and tells us that we have a role and we have a purpose and we have a responsibility to bring the gospel to other people. And we actually matter. Let your light shine before others. They may see the good deeds that you do and glorify God the Father in heaven because of you. He says, be prepared, whether you're in season or out of season, to give an answer for the hope that you have. And so we are prepared to give the answer. We're prepared with good works because that matters. And the reason God hasn't come back yet, because the Word of God says that God wants every one of us to be saved, is because he's patient. Because there are people out there right now that don't know Christ, that by the grace of God, through you as ministers, will come to know him. And God is patient. He's waiting on more sons and daughters to be welcomed back into his family. So I will say, not only is this necessary from an eternal perspective, but I would also say on a very personal level, this is very necessary. Because we all have needs. In fact, have any of you heard of Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Like, it's pretty big in psychology. And in this, there's different needs that we have as human beings that need to be met. And as it goes higher and higher, you can reach greater fulfillment. And so there's three kind of big categories of needs. The bottom category is those physiological, physical needs. And so you need food and water and warmth and rest and safety and securities in there. You need a place to stay. Those are kind of our basic needs. And once those are met, the next section of needs are called love needs. And so this is intimate and relationship needs. And by the way, that's why you need to get involved in a home group, because you need intimate relationships with other people. And so once those needs are met, then at the top of the pyramid, in other words, at the very top, there's what they call fulfillment needs. And what Maslow said is that if you want to achieve the highest fulfillment in this world, there's a certain need, and it's called self-actualization needs. Self-actualization, what that means is that you have achieved your own potential. You have achieved your full potential. That is when you will experience the greatest fulfillment in this world. And it's really great to fulfill your potential. And we do feel fulfilled when we do that. But as they've been looking and studying at this hierarchy of needs for decades now, they've actually added a few needs in there into the three big categories. And they actually placed one higher than self-actualization needs. And the need that they put on top, it's called transcendence needs. Transcendence. And what it means is to reach the highest level of fulfillment in this world that you can possibly reach, according to psychology and all of this, is that one who has achieved their own potential is now helping others achieve their own potential. That is actually how you will experience the most fulfillment. Maslow, in other words, you could say that nothing fulfills you more than making a difference in this world for others. Serving others meets the greatest need of the human heart. So a lot of times, like, the church will come and they'll say, well, we need you to do this, and we need more helpers over here, and we need more helpers over here. Please, will you help us? Please, will you help us? And there's a time for that, and there's a time we may need to ask those things, but I want to come from a different angle today and say, you know what? You need us. You need us. You need to be serving others. The church is the engine that can help you serve others. You need that. That's the greatest fulfillment you will have in this world, is that you, who have achieved your own potential and have achieved your own God-given purpose, are now helping others achieve their own God-given potential. Nothing will fulfill you more than that. And so not only does the church need you for certain things, but I'll tell you, you need the church for that. The third reason that we need to be ministers, I could just give you this as a single reason, it would have been enough, is because Jesus asked us to. And when you said Lord to Jesus, you kind of said okay to whatever he asks. It's not like, well, okay, he's my Lord, but whenever he tells me to do something, I'm going to think through, pray about, and see if that works for me. No, when you were baptized, whether that was as a baby or whether that was last week, when you made Jesus your Lord, whatever he asked you, yes, Lord, I will. Because you say so, Lord, I will. Jesus asked us to, and it wasn't just once. It was time and time and time again. He calls you to be ministers of the gospel. And I didn't see this until last week as I was studying for this. But obviously, we've heard of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where some of Jesus' last words were, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I command. And this is where the surely part comes in. Surely, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Like, we know that that's the Great Commission. That's where God tells his disciples to go. But I thought it was really neat because you could look at the end of every single gospel. All four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then even Jesus' last words in the fifth book in the New Testament, which is called Acts, and all of them are right around this idea of going and being sent. In fact, Mark 16, at the end, he says he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. You're my ministers. Go. In Luke 24, he said, it's also written this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins to all who repent. So take this message of forgiveness out there to all nations. In John 20:21, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. His last words in Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Like, everything, all of Jesus' last words in every gospel and in the book of Acts go have this idea of going, that we are sent, that we are his ministers, that he's calling us to take it out into the world. And that is why we absolutely, unequivocally, unapologetically call ourselves a Great Commission Church. Because we care about what Jesus asks us to do. We care about taking that message out there to reach lost people. I want you to know that if this is your church and you are a member here and you have been a part of this church and this is your family, like, I love caring for you. Our ministry team loves serving you. We love working alongside of you. We love reaching you. We love helping you in times of need and being there for you when you need us. But I'm sorry to tell you that you, if you are already found by God, are not why we primarily exist. We are the church, and we exist for the sake of the world. We don't exist so that you can come on a Sunday morning and check off the box for Sunday morning worship. No, we exist to make a difference for people out there. We want to do everything with the community and those that don't know Jesus Christ at the forefront of what we do. That's why every dollar that you give, we give the first 10 cents. We tithe from the very beginning. This church has always tithed, always given back 10% to local projects, to community projects, to national, to church planting, whatever it might be. We give 10% of your offerings out. Why? Because it matters. Because there's lost people. Because there's other organizations that are doing great things that we want to come behind. We not only do it with our money, we do it with our service. We've started nonprofits. We started Hand in Hand, which started a recovery program for men and women. Before we were even organized as a church, members of this core group came up with Lake Cares Food Pantry. So we care about reaching the lost. That is why we're here. A lot more on that next week. But I want to tell you, the longer you're in a church, there becomes this gravitational pull to do what's best for us. But we can't let that happen. We will do what's best for them. For the sake of us. At the expense of us. Because Christ paid so much for us. We're ministers. We can do that. And I praise God for us. But I want you to know that that's not why we exist. Let me say it this way. Found people find people. Right. Followers of Jesus find followers of Jesus. And then our last reason today is because every one of us were away from Christ at some point. And he's brought us back. And some of you can think in your life, and it wasn't long ago, and you were in darkness. And it looked like sin, the devil, death had its grip on you. And God rescued you. And now you're in the light. And there's nothing like it. And some of us, maybe if you're like more like me, I grew up with faith-filled, big-thinking parents that grew me up in the faith. And so while I was always in the light, I've definitely strayed here and there. And I know what God has saved me from. And I know what God has saved me to do. And that excites me. That's amazing what God has done for me. It's amazing what God has done for you. And I want you to know this morning that it's not about, I don't want you to serve God. I don't want you to be a minister of the gospel out of guilt, out of shame, or out of obligation. No, I want you to be a minister of the gospel because after all that God has done for you, there's nothing else that you want to do. Paul says it perfectly, the last verse. He says, "For Christ's love compels us." That's why we do this. Why do we reach lost people? Because God never stopped reaching for you, never stopped reaching for me. He found us when we were lost. And after all that he's done, his love compels us to now be ministers and take that same love and grace that he's poured over your life and give it to everyone else. And some people are like, "Well, Zach, I like the size of the church. Now I don't want to grow anymore. Why do we always got to be growing? Why are you always going to be pushing us?" Because, man, there's lost people that don't know Jesus. And I'll just say it bluntly. Christ's love compels me to keep going and to keep moving. I'm sorry, but I'm wired that way because I know after all that God has done for me, that's why I get really excited when I get up here to preach. You know, it's funny, in the last couple surveys, there was a couple people says, "Man, why is Pastor yelling so much? And why is he just so loud all the time?" Because God's done some stuff for me. And you don't want a pastor, "Hey, turn your Bible to Psalm 48, verse 4. I don't know what that is. Hopefully it doesn't contradict everything I'm saying today. But let's read that together. And after what Christ has done for me, how can I not? How can I not? How can you not? After all that Christ has done for you, the mess that he rescued you from, the walls that he kicked down to get to you, the lies that he tore down in order to rip your heart out and give you a new one, the mountain that he climbed up for you on Calvary, how can you not be excited? How can you not be passionate? How can you not be loud? How can you not praise God after all that he's done for us? Come on, stand on your feet. I will not apologize for getting excited about who my God is. I will not, and you shouldn't either, after all that God has done for you. Come on, lift your hands in this place and let's praise Him. Give Him the praise that He's due. Amen, amen, amen. I want to pray before you leave. If you just give me another minute or two of your time, I want to unleash ministers today. I want to anoint and ordain you as ministers of the gospel. I want you to know that you have a special call on your life that is God ordained. I want you to know that you have a purpose. I know other people said you don't, but I want you to know that you do. You have a purpose. I want you to know that God loves you. And so God, this morning, I pray that you would take care of every excuse. God, I pray that everyone in this place would know from the word of God they're a minister of the gospel. God, I pray that everybody would know how to serve you. And if they don't know, Lord, they would take the steps to find out what their gifts are, what their passions are. And they come alongside of us, Lord Jesus, and help us in our mission to make your name great. God, I pray that if people don't feel qualified, you would let them know even more of the grace that you have for them. And Lord, if they're afraid, give them a measure of your comfort. Give them your power. And give them your spirit. And I especially pray that this week, Lord Jesus, that your power and that your spirit would go out, Lord. We are unleashing hundreds of ministers out into the community, Lord. Lake County will never be the same after what we're going to do in this place, Lord Jesus. I pray that people will come back next week. Friends of family will come back next week who don't know Jesus. God, I pray for boldness and courage from all the ministers that are here right now, that they would take your message. And if they don't know what to say, just invite them to come to church next week, God. And there'll be hundreds of new people here next week that will hear your message. And Lord Jesus, that many of them will receive Christ. And to know that we got to play a role in changing people's eternities, God, there's nothing like it. Thank you for the fun that we get to have, Lord. Thank you for the joy that we get to have of having our bill wiped clean. It's zero. And now we get to tell other people that too, Jesus. Give us excitement, give us boldness, give us courage. And Lord, may you do a great work. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, I'd love for you to invite at least one person to join you next Sunday. It's going to be awesome. If you need prayer for anything, come on forward. Otherwise, go in God's peace and serve the Lord. Have a great week. God bless you all.